got another night with me in here, and it's a special message that I want to give just to you guys. So youths, come on down to the front, take the stage. So come on, guys, get out from back behind there. Stop hiding behind them old people, and get down here in the front. You can sit over here with the rest of the young ones, or you can sit over there, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And praise God. The youths, you can qualify. You're good. You're good. And you guys look good. You look good, man. Thanks for coming down here and doing this, you know. And tonight, I want to talk about something that I feel is so important. And for the longest time, I'm in my mid-40s, and I never expected this to be an important message, honestly. I guess I never quite spent much time worrying about it or caring about it. But the older I've gotten, the more I realize that it is all throughout Scripture, and if we don't get this right, your life's going to be ruined. And even if your life isn't ruined, what God's purposed for you will be ruined. What? My shirt, is this bugging you? I'm thinking. One time I had a mentor preach the entire message with his zipper down and his belt sticking through the zipper. It was horrible. His wife was on the front row going, "Stop it! Stop it! Stay what you're doing!" And he just kept telling the woman, "Shush, shush, shush! I'm preaching the Lord." And he would just go around, and it was very funny. He's a big black man, and I just love that man. And so it was just wonderful. But that was an embarrassing service. I don't remember a thing he preached. So. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. But so now what did I say at the beginning? Did I say that?
No.
There you go. Thank you so much. See, he didn't care about clothes. He was paying attention to the whole word right here. So this is an important topic tonight, and the funny thing is part of the stigma I have personally with this topic is because the world has stolen it, and they use it for their own purposes and in their own way, and it just makes me want to vomit in my mouth whenever I hear the world talk about it, because they don't know what they're talking about. So here's what I'm going to talk about. Let's throw up that first slide, self-esteem. Have you heard it talked about in school? Have you heard it talked about in school? Maybe not. No. You're like, nope. It's have you heard it talked about in school ever? Yeah. I have. I've seen the posters. I hear people talk about it. In essence, here's three portraits. I put this picture up in this way because when I think of this phrase self-esteem, here's the best way I can kind of put it in context. Fast forward, you're married. Okay, and your name is Jennifer. So I'm talking about girls. So your name is not Jennifer when you get married. Okay, it's still Luke. Okay, and but Jennifer's married. But in this marriage, she has no hope. In fact, she feels like, that she's just different from her husband, and she's different from her children, and she basically struggles with her sense of purpose in life, and she's always looking for something to validate her. And on top of that, no matter what is said in the context of her relationship with her husband, she always seems to find a way to see what her husband says is sounding more like, "You're not all that, and you don't measure up." Do you want to live your life like that? If you're a lady, when you get married, when you have kids, if that's what's God's will for you and that happens, and would you want your life to be kind of colored by that kind of a feeling? I wouldn't. And if it's not that, here's another. Fast forward, gentlemen, you're Henry. You're in your mid-40s, like this Henry, maybe. I don't know. You're Henry. You're starting to get gray. You've had maybe this generation probably had 7 different careers. Teasing. And you've had a few different careers, and you've lived your entire life trying to please your parents because you were raised in church and you're a good kid. Right, Aaron? That's right. And so you've lived your entire life trying to do what's right, trying to be good and please your folks, but now you find yourself in your middle age and you can't quite shake this dull sense of sadness that keeps coming back every so often in your life. And then you can't seem to combat these waves of discouragement that come into your life. And they come, sometimes it feels like it just comes out of the blue, you're just discouraged. And then you feel these, when you look back at your life, you feel even more discouraged, you feel even more sad because you realize you can't quite hold down a job and you can't quite hold down a significant relationship. You realize you don't have any close friends and you just start to really crumble. So gentlemen, you probably got a couple friends right now, right? Sure. Okay, so not him. He doesn't have any friends. Do you have any friends, Luke? You do. Would you like to fast forward your life into your middle age and realize you have nobody that's a deep friend that knows what's going on in your life that you could share your deep thoughts with if you need them, like if you're in a crisis? Or maybe would you like to feel like you can never hold down a job or never have a good friend? Well, I mean, that seems stupid to think that that would be your aspiration, right? But this topic about self-esteem brings that result. If we don't get what God says about us, these things will happen. Now, here's more. Jill, right now, so you might be a teenager. Right now, in this moment in your life, we're going to think of this young lady named Jill. Jill has had multiple boyfriends. And in fact, the reason she has multiple boyfriends is because she's never quite had that sense of, I found it. I found what I'm missing. And so she's always looking for some sense of belonging, some sense of acceptance. She's always frustrated with her relationships and then needing to find something else to satisfy. And it leads inevitably to every time she's with a guy, she feels pressured into sexual activity and she just tries, no, 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 but then it just leads to giving in and then she feels just worthless. And it's a cycle that goes over and over again. The reason I talked about this one tonight is because I was talking with a pastor in town, and we were talking about junior high students, and he said that while on the school bus, one of the junior high kids was telling another one of her girlfriends, so two young girls talking, and the one said to the other something along these lines, yeah, I told my boyfriend if he could beat me in pool, I'll have sex with him. And this pastor said, I can't believe this is happening in the public school. And I'll tell you why it's happening. This right here. If you don't get this issue about self-esteem, then you're reduced to value and to worth nothing more than winning a game of pool. You'll trade your sexual status for a game of pool. But it's not even that. It could be something else. And I look at this and I think self-esteem is a pretty big issue. And you know, it's destroying people's lives. A bad sense of self-worth is destroying people's lives left and right. So I come up with this this statement. How do you see yourself? Let's look at this real quick. So how do you see yourself? In Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, we hear a story of 12 went down to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see? They saw giants. They saw grapes and clusters. They saw all this stuff. But in this verse, they make a statement. They say, in our eyes, we look like, what is that picture right there of? Grasshoppers. Anybody like grasshoppers? I think they're pretty cool. Yeah. Anybody ever eat a grasshopper? There you go. There you go. That's awesome. If you ever want to eat a grasshopper, you could just come to my small group. I think we made them eat grasshoppers one night. did you end up eating one? You did. So, yeah, we torture people in my small group. And so, you know, they said of themselves, they went into this promised land and they said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. And then they said, and so do they. We see ourselves as grasshoppers, and what was it? So do they. See, how you and I perceive ourselves is very, very important. So give me a few seconds. You think about it. What is the one word that would sum you up right now? You got 10 seconds to think of a word that will sum you up. Go. One. What is it, Sean? Called. Called. What is it, Luke? Oh, crap. Okay. What is it? Bubbly? What is it? Okay, does other people define your word? Or do you define it? You guess so? Okay, so guess so, crap, and what was it? Bubbly and called. Caleb, what is it? Don't know. Well, then good thing you're here tonight. What was it? Are you defining him? Shame on you. And George, what is it? What's the one word? Or for Kurt? Saved? What is yours? Dedicated. Good words. How do you see yourself? Let's look at the definition of self-esteem, at least the wholesome definition. Let's pull up that slide. Go to the next one, man. And what is self-esteem? Self-esteem refers to an inner sense of worthiness. Well, let's read this together. Ready? Go. Everybody laughs because we all just crumbled. We didn't know what to say as it grew, right? Ollie, come here for a second. Just help me out for a second. We're not going to make you do any crazy stuff today. All right, so I want you. You. What was your word for you?
Kid.
Yeah. All right, we'll go with kid. All right, we'll go with kid. So now that's your word. I want you to put your hand against me and push just a little bit. When I ask you, what are you? Say that word. What are you? Okay, now I'm going to push against him. I'm going to say another word. I'm not going to use yours, okay? I'm going to say nothing, okay? Nothing. All right, you're nothing. What are you?
Kid.
You're nothing.
Kid.
You're nothing.
Kid.
Oh, Ollie, what are you doing? You're nothing. Oh, Ollie, come on. I'm just a fat old man. You could do better than this. Nothing. What are you?
Kid.
Come on, Ollie, what is it? Oh. I know he can do better than this. You just don't want to hurt me, right? We just demonstrated self-esteem. See, the external pressures and sometimes even the internal pressures are pushing against you all the time, trying to define you, shape you. And on something inside of you has to push back with the truth. So no matter what everything else is saying in your life, your circumstances, maybe you failed at a bunch of stuff. You can never get something right. It's pushing on you, trying to redefine you in a sense. You're a failure. But something inside of you has to stand up and say, no, this is who I am. This is what I am. And you have to push back. If you do not push back, what happens? You get pushed around. Like you just did. And if you let that push you around, it will push you places you don't want to go, and it'll push you into places and situations you never dreamed yourself being. Like this young lady, Jill, who was pressured into decisions about her virginity and acceptance and all. She didn't need to be pushed into that, but because she didn't have a sense of worthiness that gave her resilience, gave her resistance to every attack or criticism, she gave in. Now, let me ask you, what would it be like if we could imagine Jesus without any resilience, without any resistance to what the world thought of him, without any resilience or resistance to the attacks and the criticisms that people said about Jesus? Would we have a Savior? Probably not. Do you realize that even when Jesus was little, he knew who he was? He knew who he was. When he was starting to become that preteen and he stayed at synagogue when they came to travel and stuff, and then they lost him, he was in trouble because he didn't tell them where he was. And his response was, "You surprised? I'm in my father's house doing my father's business. This is what I'm all supposed to be about." He had resilience and resistance even to what his parents thought of him. "You needed to be a good kid and be with us." He goes, "Well, ultimately, I am Jesus and this is my father's house. I need about my father's business." No shocker there. And you know, as he grew in favor with God and with men, he gained more and more resistance and resilience. And you needed that if you were Jesus when you're carrying the cross and people are mocking you and spitting on you and all that stuff, don't you? So that's self-worth, isn't it? So let's talk about somebody else in Scripture. Moses. Let's go to the next slide. Moses. Moses had problems. Now, when you think of Moses, do you think of him of having problems? Not necessarily. Somebody with your Bible, turn to chapter 4 of Exodus. And we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14. And in Exodus chapter 4, we read about Moses, who is a pretty awesome guy. I think this is Charlton Heston, right? From that old Exodus movie that's probably been shot in black and white and then in Technicolor, I don't know, but that's old. And so I'm going to read God's Words translation, and it says this. It says, Moses says to the Lord, please, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I've never been a good speaker, and I'm not even a good speaker one right now, even though you've spoken to me. I speak slowly, and I become tongue-tied easily. The Lord asked him, who gave humans mouths? That's a rhetorical question. So, who gave him mouths? And he said, who makes humans either able or unable to speak or hear? Who gives them sight? Who makes them blind? It's me, the Lord. It's me, the Lord. So now get on up from there, and I'm going to help you speak, and I'm going to teach you what to say. But Moses says this, please, Lord, just send somebody else. Please, Lord, just send somebody else. What is Moses' problem? We could have read out of Exodus 3, and there's all kinds of stuff that is in there from 11 through 14, but in Exodus 4, in verses 10 through 14, it really captures what I want to focus on. And he had a crisis of self-esteem. And these crises are summed up in this. And maybe all of us are faced with these in one way or another. And let's go through these. The first one is, it's a crisis of, let's go to the next slide, man. The crisis of identity. Who am I? The crisis of identity. Who am I? You know, that's a pretty real crisis. And if you haven't asked yourself that question at some point now and come to a good conclusion, if 10 seconds of me saying, what's something that sums you up? If it's hard to come up with something, well, then you might need to spend a little bit more time to just say, hey, this is what identifies me. One of them. Especially in an audience like this and in an environment where it's very happy and good. No wrong answer, you know? And we just have fun. So you got to come up with something that defines you. A crisis of identity is something that we can have. And you know what? It's happening today, isn't it? How many people in public school are propositioned in some health class with the idea that gender is fluid and your identity is something you get to pick when you're old enough? That's a very popular concept in the world today. It's whacked. It's not real. It's not even good. And yet identity is very, very fluid today in many people's minds. And it's something that shouldn't be. But Moses said, no, who am I that, no, I don't want that. The next crisis that Moses had was one of authority. He said in chapter 3, verse 13, he said, well, who do I say is sending me? What's my authority? Why would they believe me? Why should I do this? And this is a crisis. You know, sometimes we get told to do something and then we don't even have the guts to do it, right? Have you ever been told to do something and you just don't have the guts to do it? You're afraid of somebody not taking you serious? Has anybody ever asked you to do something on behalf of them? And then when you go to do it, you feel the fear of, hey, well, I'm not anybody. The person who sent me is somebody. They're not even going to listen to me. When I was a little kid growing up, there'd be times where my parents would tell me to go tell my little sister something to do. And I knew, they ain't going to listen to me. I'm not mom. I'm not dad. Did you ever feel that growing up with your siblings? Oh, man, it was horrible. So I found out ways to manipulate. I found out ways to, like, scare them into doing it and all kinds of stuff. And if they didn't listen, then I came up with good. One time I tied my sister to the posts of my clubhouse, and then I danced around her like a wild Indian with a rubber mallet and hit her feet. Because she wasn't listening to me. And another time, as his friend over at my house, John Kelly, my mom said, you guys go outside and play and do whatever you want. And John Kelly didn't want to do it. And I said, well, it's time to go. And so I whipped out my little BB gun, my little handgun BB gun, a little Daisy Rider one where you pull it right back and it was just a little handgun. You could see the BB fall. And next thing I know, my mom is washing dishes, and she watched Johnny Kelly, who was about 9 times bigger than me, running past the window of the kitchen window while she's washing dishes with me laughing, going, "Run, Johnny, run!" Boom, and I'm shooting him in the rear. I didn't get my gun back for a long time. I got a whooping, though. See, but people didn't listen to me just because someone authority above me, like my folks, told me, go tell them to do that. Go do that. Sometimes people just don't listen to you. Moses had a crisis of authority. Who's sending me? But it really boils down to he forgot who he was. If you ever get pulled over by a police officer and he is timid and doesn't know if he has the authority to pull you over, take a video of it, because it would be unbelievable. I have never met a police officer who is like scared to pull someone over because they don't know if they have the authority. Secretly, I think they kind of like it. Yeah. I think she says, yes, they do. I know I have a cousin who likes it. He even pulled over this old lady one time, and he walked up to her, and it was just for a taillight that was out, and he knew she was an older lady in the community. He pulled her over, and he walked up very sternly with his big old, like, I'm like Superman at the, you know, thing, and he walks up, and he goes, "Step out of the car, ma'am." And she's like, "What?" And he goes, "Step out of the car and put your hands on the hood. What? You're under arrest." "What? This car is stolen." "No, it's not. It's not." He goes, "I'm just joking. Your tail light's out." And I was like, that is so not right. That is so not right. Yeah, I know. And he has never had a problem with his authority because he's confident in who he is. He has earned the right to wear that badge. He has delegated authority. And you know what? Your identity needs to be sure. And it bleeds right into this next one, a crisis of faith. Your persuasion. You got to believe what God says about you. If you're not convinced of it and you need someone else to convince you, then you are insecure in who you are. Now, when I started out in youth work, ministry work, this is a lot of how I operated. I didn't know if I was doing what was right unless someone told me that it was right. How would they tell me? "Oh, good job. That was wonderful. I liked what you said," and everything like that. And, you know, and that would really be like, woo. But, you know, the funny thing is just because someone likes it doesn't mean it's right. Because when I was not living for God, I had a lot of my friends telling me, "Ooh, that was fun. That was great. That was," and what we were doing was not right. I don't care how many of them said, "Good job." You know, if that's how you're defined by others, you're going to be misdefined. That's not even a word, but whatever it is, you're going to be not defined correctly. Now, the next thing is in verse 10, it says it's a crisis of ability. You know, when we don't have a strong sense of self-esteem, you're always struggling with your lack of ability. Anybody in this room ever get face-to-face with you don't have the skills, the education, or the ability to do something that you're supposed to do? Anybody ever have that happen in school and work? I've had it happen many times. You get put in a spot where you go, "I don't know what I'm really going to do. I'm just going to try." And the fear that boils up inside of you sometimes can be crippling, can it? There is almost always going to be in your life a crisis of ability. "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it." Well, that's where God comes in and gives you a sense of inner resilience. How do you define self-esteem? It's that inner worthiness that gives you a sense of resilience so that you can resist the attacks and the criticisms. How would it be if someone came to you always and it was tearing you down? If you don't have self-esteem, if they're always criticizing you, you're going to give up real quick. You're going to give up real quick. And if they're not building up your persuasion by telling you, "Good job, good job. Oh, it's another day to celebrate your mediocrity. You're so wonderful. Here's a balloon for not doing anything but breathing." You know, like that. The more they celebrate this kind of stuff, it really just undermines your sense of self-esteem. You can't have that. And then the last crisis is a crisis of obedience. And this is why I believe when it comes to you and I as Christians, this is so important. If you have a struggle, if you're insecure in who you are, you can know what God wants you to do, but you will never do it. You'll be sitting in the same spot, so to speak, all your life, always knowing that you have a purpose or a plan or a calling. But I dare you to step out and do it.
You won't do it. Why? You're a chicken. You're a punk. You don't have any, you don't think you have any ability, and so you can't do it. You have a crisis of faith. Someone's got to persuade you to do it or stand right behind you and go, come on, come on, come on, come on. You could do it, you could do it. But no, no, I can't do it. And then authority, who are you to have the authority to do it? You're just a sinner. You don't know anything. And a crisis of identity. And you know what? By the way, I don't even know who I am anymore. You just begin to crumble from the inside out. And the bottom line is what God built you for, you never actually do. How sad would that be? How sad would that be if the Moseses in this room never do what God told them to do just simply because you didn't have the self-esteem, the self-worth to resist the criticisms and the pushbacks in the world? Wow. You got to have some guts. Where's that guts come from, you know? Where does this happen? You know, I asked myself, what are some really strong points about self-esteem that I should highlight. And so here they are. Let's go through these. Next slide. You know, one of the important points about self-esteem is do you believe lies about who you are? So can someone think of a lie about you? Somebody share a lie that you might believe. Who? Someone, come on. What's a lie? You're not smart. Someone else, one more. You're messy. Is that a lie? Is that a lie?
Oh, geez, I just told you.
So. Here's the problem with lies. Let's say that. Can you guys help me with it? So you said messy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So turn around and just look at her real quick. And when I say, who is she? You say messy. Okay. Who is she?
Messy.
Oh, you gotta help her. Who is she?
Messy.
Who she's messy. Now who are you? You're not messy? Okay, can you help them? When I say, who is she, you all help her. Who is she? That's not helping me, man. You're like, who is she? Who is she? Real loud. Messy. She messy, right? That's it. Help them out. Who is she? Messy? Who is she? Messy? Everybody, ready? Who is she?
Messy.
Who are you? You're not messy? Come on, everybody help me out. Who is she?
Messy.
Who are you? You're not messy? Wait. So if I'm hearing you correctly, that lie of you're messy, did it make any difference how many people were telling you that?
No.
And because she got some self-esteem. She's got some self-esteem right there, some resilience. And see, now this is the funny thing about lies. The world will have expert upon expert, people upon people, external voices and even internal voices telling you lies. And it all comes in your mind. You hear it and it's on TV or it's in Friends or it's at school and all this stuff. These lies get permeated everywhere. And here's what Scripture says. Scripture says in Romans 8:7, it says that the sinful mind is hostile towards God. It couldn't even submit to God's laws. This is a great principle that says an unborn again person, even if they think they know what they know is good, they don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. And they may tell you all kinds of stuff, and it might sound good, but you know what? Just discard all of it and just believe what God says about you. And if everyone in the world is telling you a lie, don't you believe it just because everyone is in agreement? If it's against God, it's against God. You got to believe what God says about you.
Amen.
That's right, girl. That's right. All right. Because the lies in this world, they just will not submit to God's law. They couldn't. The next thing, what's the next thing? Do you believe lies? The next thing is, do you look to others? Do you look to others? Do you look to others? What does that mean? What this is something that's a problem with self-esteem. Do you look to others? Someone help me out. What does that mean?
Like when you look to other people for your like self-worth and stuff like that?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and approval. This is really hard. I don't have time to get into it, but sometimes this is toughest when it comes to families. If there's a big void in your life, like you know, you'd never had a mom that actually nurtured or loved you. And then you grow up thinking that you're not worth being nurtured or loved simply because there was a lack or a void of it in your life. And a lot of times we need that to build us up, but that's a lie. Some of my most favorite public speakers and profound
shapers and influencers in society were born out of wedlock to a prostitute who had no idea who the father was, and they were born in that, in the inner city, poor. If they let others define them, they would have never accomplished the things that they had accomplished in their life so far. But today you can go and listen to Reggie Dabbs, and this man rocks your world with his identity and confidence and self-esteem. It didn't come from a mom or a dad. It didn't come from his cultural backgrounds and all that. It came from God, not others. So even in your own family, you can't look to your family to define you. They will influence you, but let God define you. Amen? All right, so then the next thing. Let's go to the next thing. Have you had pain? Okay, so what am I talking about when I say, have you had pain? Poor self-esteem often is tied in our lives to chronic pains. I don't just mean physical pains. It really is pains in the heart. So a lot of times, psychologists and good Christian thinkers tie the issues you have to things that happen when you're a kid, things that happen chronically as an adult. You just broken heart after broken heart, and then there's just this open gaping wound where your self-worth just is diminished. And it really leaves you vulnerable. And that's a horrible quality about self-esteem. And I don't like that. I don't like that. Anybody else like that? I think this here is probably why there's so much prejudice and tension in our lives. You know, people are beat down because of, unfair generalizations. And then over time, it really erodes their sense of self-worth. And so because they're either Hispanic or Black or of a different culture in some other way, they're somehow less. If you're Jewish, you're picked on. Why? Just by virtue of you're a Jew. And a lot of that comes because of the vulnerability of overwhelming pain on and on in your life. And if it's not that, it's physical abuse. Maybe when you're young, sexually abused, and you grow up through sexual abuse and things like that. And then as you get older, you have no sense of self-worth. Why? Because you never quite dealt with the pain. So a lot of times before you can have a sense of self-worth, you have to go back and deal with the pain. Let me. Have you ever got a splinter? Anybody ever get a splinter? No? Yeah, you got a splinter? Did you pull it out yourself or did you have your mom? You did? Was it difficult? No? He's lying. It's painful, isn't it? Have you ever got one that's so bad that it's like, oh my gosh, I might die? You did? He's like, yeah, I did. I died. Did you die? See, now, how weird would it be if you got a big old splinter stuck into you and then you didn't do anything with it? You just put a Band-Aid over it. It would be an illusion? No, it's a real splinter, and it really was bleeding, but then you just dealt with it by putting a Band-Aid over it. Would that fix it? What if you gave it lots of time? Stop hurting? Yeah? You know, in the Bible, they talk about a phrase. They mention a phrase called proud flesh, and it's an allusion to a medical condition back in that time, which was if there was a cut or an infection. And instead of cleaning it and healing it in a proper way, they just kind of covered it up and bandaged it and hid it. They put whatever a topical ointment they needed to, numb it, whatever, cover it up. And then after a while, sure enough, skin grows and it kind of heals. It looks almost like it's healed. And they might even say, yeah, it's just healing. It's a little weird. But given a few more weeks, suddenly it starts to act funky. Given another few more weeks, suddenly they're breaking out in fevers and they're having all kinds of problems. Then suddenly things aren't working anymore, and the skin and the flesh around it begin to get all puffy and build up blood and gook and turns horrible. And it was referred to as proud flesh, puffed up flesh because of the infection underneath. Healed on the top, but never dealt with underneath. And see, self-esteem is like that. If you have pains in your life, you have to deal with them. As ugly as it might be, you got to deal with it. Or you'll try and fake heal, and you'll go years and years in your life, but you'll never have a sense of confidence. You'll never have that self-resistance to succeed in life. You following me? It's because your strength's gone. You're undermined by all that other stuff. So, oh, man. All right, the last thing I want to point out is this. Is all this stupid?
Well, that's fun. You laughing at this? You're like, it is kind of. Right, see, this is the way I felt for years. I thought when anybody would say, oh, Ben, you just got to believe in yourself. Oh, Ben, you need to have a poster in your room that says you can do it or whatever or stuff like that. I'd be like, that is so stupid. And then when someone would come and talk to me with their self-esteem issues, I'd be like, for real? Maybe you are. And I would say, I mean, it was, no, I never said that. That's not like that. And I'm sorry, Bill, for saying that, by the way. No, I'm teasing. But I used to think it's really not that serious, right? I mean, it's just self-esteem. Who cares? If it's probably all vain. And anyway, if I build up self-esteem, it's just like, ooh, look at me. I can do anything. I'm just so good. I look in the mirror in the morning. I'm smart enough and I'm talented enough and people like me, you know? And at the end of the day, I'm like, I'm just an idiot. And it's just all pointless. So for a long time, I had a big box, and I would just put all this self-esteem stuff in. It's stupid. I don't need to talk about that. Until I come face-to-face with the issues that are systemic to self-esteem issues. Wow, why am I discouraged? Why am I sad? Why can't I do this? Why am I not strong in resisting the forces around me? What's going on? All boils to my sense of self-worth. How come other people could do it, but I'm not? That's a bad problem, and I have to deal with it. Which it brings us to the next slide, which is, let's deal with it. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? I want to read a story, just a little clip of a story. It's the next slide tells us about this. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, we see this little caption. One man who had been sick for how many years? How many years? That's almost as long as you've been alive, Luke. A little bit. So this man had been sick for 38 years, and he was lying there beside this pool of water. And Jesus saw this man lying there, and he knew that he had been sick for a long time. So Jesus asked the man, what did he ask him? Does anybody else feel like that's a kind of a dumb question to ask? Don't you think that's kind of a dumb question? I think that would be a dumb question to ask. But Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions because he's a pretty good teacher. And so his questions are well thought out and smart. Can you imagine the reason, the basis for a question like this? When the God of the universe who created this man walks up to him, sees him sick, knows he's been sick for a long time. When that person, that God in flesh, asks this guy, do you want to get better? You want to get well? He's got a reason for it. What is that reason? The reason is, I can believe that sometimes you can deal with a pain or an issue for so long in your life, it becomes who you are. And you are more comfortable with that broken you than whatever the new you should be. So this man had to have a question asked to him like this because he needed to decide, do I want to stay like this or do I want to be different? He answered right after this. He goes, I got nobody to help me. Jesus wasn't asking, hey, you got somebody to help you? He wanted to know if he wanted to be better. The question for you and I when it comes to healing, especially something as nuanced as our self-esteem, do you want to be different? Do you want to be better? This is a big issue because I can't change your self-esteem. Only God can. But God isn't going to force himself on you and make you somehow strong inside. And you know, you can't just sit by the pool and be strong inside. You can't be around other people who are strong in character and just get it by osmosis. It doesn't rub off on you. It doesn't, you know, you don't catch it like a disease of awesome self-secure feelings and stuff like that. You don't catch it like that. You have to willingly say, I want that. And I will do the hard work it takes to get it. That's what self-esteem, that's why the world can take this topic and twist it for their own benefit. That's why you can pay $100 and go to a seminar so that you could be a better salesman. That's retarded. And I can't even say that word, sorry. That means slow in development, okay? It is slow developing. It's just wrong, all right? It is not normal. It's unhealthy.
But self-esteem is something you have to grab hold of. You got to want it. So then I ask you that question tonight. If you struggle with self-esteem, do you want to be different, or in another 38 years, do you want to be just like you are right now? Wondering if you're going to have the ability, wondering if you're the person God can use, wondering if you have the authority, wondering if you have the abilities and all these other things, all this stuff, wondering about who you even are. I'm shocked sometimes about how many grown adults still don't know who they are. And then when it boils down to it, in another 38 years, while I look at you as a pastor, maybe a really, really old pastor, and I might say, did you ever do it? Did you ever do that thing God put on your heart when you were a young person? But if you never won it, and I ask you in another 38 years, you go, no, it never worked out. Never reached out and got it. Never achieved it. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. And so here's your action steps. And as we do this, I'm going to dismiss the youth. They're going to go with Carrie. They're going to go recap in there. And then us guys in here, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to talk. So young people, I want you to focus really closely, because everything that we're going to talk about in these next 2 minutes is going to be something I want you to take in that room and talk with your youth leader and kind of apply it to yourself and pray, okay? So you're going to take these, you're going to go in there, you're going to turn it into an action step for you, something you can pray and put before God. Carrie will ask you questions about what you're going to pray about maybe, and then together as a group, you can pray, do however she wants to do that. But here are the action steps. First one, let's go. Take some action. The next slide says this. Boo! You got to recognize your value. This is goofy. This is an action step, something you can do. Say, something I can do. This is what you'll get in the world, but don't do it in a worldly sense. Do it in God's sense. This is what God says. You have to recognize who you are in Christ, your talents and abilities. You have to be able to. This feels so weird, and this is the one part I never liked. But I'm telling you, hindsight says, do it. Take some paper tonight before bed in a journal or on a piece of paper. I want you to write down 10 things about you that are unique about you. It doesn't matter your age. Right now, I don't care if you're 50 or 80. You still need it, because sometimes we lose our identity when we get up in our years and we forget what we are and who we are and our value and our worth. Like somehow just because we get old, we no longer have value. Whatever. You know. Something, even antiques just get more expensive and awesome, right? So value increases. It doesn't decrease in God's economy. It increases. So take and make a list of maybe talents, special talents. If you can roll your tongue sideways, that's a talent. But if that doesn't make you unique, don't put it on the list. Character traits. If you can speak a couple languages, if you're a kind person, if you're a whatever, put it down. I don't know what those are. Physical traits, maybe you're tall, maybe you're short, whatever it is, put it down. It's something that's unique about you. Put it down. And then there's things that are accomplishments. Some of you, even at a young age, you've already had some accomplishments. Put it down. Get this whole thing and expound on them. Make that list. And this is the first thing, recognizing just your intrinsic value right now. That's awesome. So how many of you think you could do that? Can you do that? 10 things. All right, I quit. Only about 2 or 3 of you can. See, most of, if you don't, then you're like, I don't know, this is kind of stupid. I might raise my hand, but I'm not going to do it. Go back to the last question. Do you want to stay the same or do you want to change? If you want to change, do this stuff. This is your action step. Write down these 10 things about you. It's not that hard. If it's not that hard, you can do it. And if it is hard, if everything inside of you is like, yeah, I don't know if I can do it, you need to stop right now and ask yourself, why in the world is this so difficult for you? Why is it so hard for you to stop and think about what makes you unique, what God made you to be like? You've got to be able to acknowledge that. So that's the first thing, recognize. Second thing is stop. Now, when I say stop, this means to stop the harmful patterns of thinking. Stop thinking the lies. Stop thinking the same old patterns of things that easily creep in. Things about your abilities, your talents, or your self-worth, or all that stuff, like what we illustrated with you about, I'm messy, and then we say, you're messy. No, I'm not. You know, you got to stop it. And you then have to start thinking the good things. Now, the Bible tells us by taking things captive, taking every thought captive and making it submit to the thoughts of Christ or to the gospel message. See, in the gospel message, every one of us is a new creation. That's something that should redefine us. So I don't care what you used to be, that ain't who you is today. So if you think I'm just like what I always was, well, then stop that thinking and then change it to the gospel message and submit it to God. Let me put it in a sports term. You play soccer, so I'm going to pick on soccer. I'm sorry for picking on you all the time, but this is the way it is. So say Luke and I are on a sports team, and we're right there at that spot where they're going to pick up starters, and they're going to say, okay, this person started and stuff, and these are some big games. And Luke has been practicing like crazy, and he's actually a superstar, okay? And then here I am, and I'm just like twice a superstar. So as they're picking the starters, he doesn't know this about me. He looks at me and he's like, man, that guy is old and frumpy and can't run half as fast as I am. But then the coaches come by, and they're like, I'm going to pick you, Lamb, over there. And Lukey Duke, nope, you ain't even on the starting team. And then they go on and they pick another guy. And everybody that they get picked, they all look like me, frumpy, love-handled guys that run around and can't do much. And he's like, what is wrong with me? And he's really having a crisis with it. I've worked hard. I try harder than everybody else. This is who I am. I wear all the outfits. I've spent all this money and all this time. Why aren't they picking me? And then he's like, man. So he's really stressing about it. What does that mean about me? Maybe I shouldn't be a soccer player. Maybe I shouldn't be this. Maybe nobody even recognizes what I mean. Maybe it's me. I'm bad. That's what I'm saying. Stop. You don't know all the behind the story stuff. You don't know all that. So don't fill in the blanks. Just shut your brain off on that. Stop talking to yourself about that. Shut it off. But start the other stuff. Start the stuff that God does say about you. Well, you're valuable even if you aren't picked. Who cares if you don't start? And you know what? It might be good for you to learn how to be humble. You know, maybe God's building this character trait in you. I didn't think about that. That's right, because you were busy thinking about bad stuff. You got to stop that and start thinking the good stuff. It's pretty impressive when you stop and then start thinking the good things. You know, about these thought patterns, there's a guy that I really like. He's really old. He's like 87. His name is Dr. Archibald Hart. If you watch VeggieTales, Archibald, the asparagus doctor guy, is patterned after Dr. Archibald Hart. It's very funny. And yeah, it is. And so Dr. Hart did all these kinds of studies on thoughts, sleep, all these different kinds of things. And he came up with this. You know, those from 25 years ago are 35% smarter than everybody in the room today. And the reason being is because of all kinds of things that affect our sleep and our brain usage and all these things. And it's measurable, 35% smarter. But he says this about us. He says, if we just do one thing and do it consistently, get more sleep and let our brains get the information and then let it soak in our brains, when we wake up, the information is stronger in our brains and we're more apt to do it. He calls it this learning, like secret learning tool. So next time you cram for a test, don't cram all night, get no sleep, and then expect you to do really good. You just know this, you did 30% to 40% worse than what you could have done if you got the information in quick and then got a good night's sleep. Hello? Hello? So a lot. Now I don't know about you, but there were some classes in Bible school that I spent days gorging myself on coffee, and then I barely passed. And then I'm like, why? Because I never slept. I think that's what it was. But you've got to meditate on things and let it soak, permeate your brain. This is science. It's not just something. But the Bible says in Psalms, it says that we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. This is all good stuff. The next few things that we're going to touch on, you guys are going to be dismissed, is this. Patience. You have to be patient. Be patient with this, because it's little by... You don't have to be patient. You have to be patient. It's little by little. You don't learn everything over a split second. You have to do this. You take a long haul. This is going to be your whole life. You're going to be building these traits. In Romans chapter 12, it says you renew your mind little by little. You refresh it over and over again. Sometimes you spend a few decades destroying your brain and teaching it all the wrong things. It's going to take time for you to learn new habits and new muscles in your brain. So be patient. Renew your mind. And the last thing, Matthew 4:4, Hebrews 4:12, 1 Peter 2:2, all of these things talk about the Word of God. Abide in the Word of God. These are your action steps. Recognize all of the lies. Stop the bad thinking. Start the good thinking. Take it little by little. And then when it comes to abide, you got to live by the Word of God, man. You got to live by the Word of God, not by the like bread. You got to live by the Word of God. And then you have to have all these other qualities about the Word of God. Soak it in your brain and just meditate it on all the time and listen to it. And you begin to change the way you think. Those are all good things. All right, young people, you're dismissed with Carrie. And I want you to wrap that up and I want you to pray in there. And and guys in here, I want you to turn to two sections of Scripture, okay? Because in my wrap-up for this is what I want us to focus on. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18, we won't read all of it. But I would say that here's what it is. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18, I would sum it up by saying, how precious are your thoughts towards me? How precious are your thoughts toward me? I love this. In fact, all of that chunk of Psalms is so good. If you struggle with self-esteem, you should probably memorize all of this. You should just take Psalms 139 and memorize verses 13 through 18 so that you can quote it, so that you can go back to it over and over again. And then the second section of Scripture comes out of 1 John 3, just one, because there's not another verse that sums it up in this manner. It kind of has all of the ingredients that makes a good cookie, you know, it just has everything. And it says, consider this, think about it, weigh it out. Look at it from all different angles. The Father has given us His love. He loves us so much that we are actually called God's dear children. And that's what we are. Boy, that's some profound stuff right there. How precious are your thoughts towards me? Consider this. You're God's kid. You are actually God's kid because of how much love He's lavished on you. So I want to ask you, because I feel like the Holy Spirit really sidetracked what I wanted to do in tonight's meeting. There were some other things I wanted to do, but then today the Lord brought this message right to my heart, and I just thought, I can't get away from it. I got to talk on it. And here's the reason why I feel I need to talk on it. I feel like I'm surrounded in this room with superstars. My fear is I don't know if everybody in this room knows it. Can I say it again? Every one of you are very impressive to me. I just don't know if you've impressed yourself yet. I don't know if you see what God sees about you. I wonder if you're still on the fence with what God's been saying about you. And I wonder if you're comfortable in that. I think some of you have been sitting on gifts and talents, leadership, initiating things, and it all boils down to you're struggling with something inside, and it's this topic. And because of it, sometimes you step out too strong, and sometimes you don't step at all, and sometimes you misinterpret it. And this image came to me before the meeting started. It's like when I put on these stupid readers. Everything is fuzzy, but then I put these on, it's like, oh, hey, that's great, that's awesome. But if I forget them, I still try and read anyway, and I just get a headache. Or I still try to, and then I'm like, oh, when I've got these, it's like, wow, it changes. And then when I look up, I'm like, oh, and it's just weird. But I'll tell you, these lenses affect everything. It affects everything. What is the lens that you are looking at yourself through? Is it an old lens? I didn't used to wear these. This is something in this phase of life, and it's probably going to grow as I get older. But what are you using right now in your life to evaluate who you are? And if you're not using the lens of Scripture and what God says about you, how do you know you're not being disobedient? How do you know if you're not being disobedient? If you're a Moses that God says, I want you to do something, and the only thing that's keeping you from it is you have a struggle
with insecurity. You have this self-esteem issue. How long are you going to struggle with that? And so the homework that they have, the 10 things, stopping and starting, being patient and abiding, can we keep that as our action steps too? Between now and these next couple services, would you just take this between you and the Lord, make it a personal getaway time between you and Jesus, and just say, Lord, I put all this before you. Where am I missing it? What you say about me? And how am I not getting that? And begin, what am I telling myself that you're not telling me, that I'm just believing it's from the, and where am I giving in to the pressure outside? I have no resilience. You'll know if you're struggling with this because if you mess up, and I am a king of mess ups. I'm a king of mess ups. Just ask my one pastor friend. We went over to his house to have dinner, and on the way to the pastor's house, I got a speeding ticket. And I was like, and then my cousin's like, and you didn't say that your cousin is a police officer? And I was like, can I do that? And he goes, yeah, that's called getting out of a ticket. And I was like, no, I didn't do that because I already felt bad. My kids were watching me. I'm a loser, you know? And so, I mean, when it comes to messing up, here's my point. I'm getting off track. Sorry. When you mess up, you know you struggle with self-esteem issues because you assume when you're criticized or you fail, you are bad. You are a failure. Ain't true. It ain't true. And if that's a struggle for you, well, then you need this message tonight. Amen? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I love you, and I know that your heart for each and every one of us is so big. And Lord, help us, because we just don't see things the way we should, and we misinterpret things so often. But Lord, my heart is stirred with a noble theme that if you can change us, Lord, so we no longer see ourselves as grasshoppers and feel like everyone else sees us as grasshoppers. Lord, change our perspectives so that we see us the way you see us. Lord, change us so that when you ask us if we want to be the same or do we want to be different, we say with a resounding confidence, make us new. I want to be different, and I will do whatever it takes to experience that change, that transformation. Lord, I ask for a supernatural strength to come up inside of each and every one of us. Fill us with your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let there be a strong persuasion in each and every one of us, arresting in who we are. So we don't have to fight. We're just strong in our identity. Lord, let us have a greater sense of confidence in you than we've ever had in our life before. And I ask that the fruit of it be fresh leadership. Once you hear this, this prayer is very important. You will never be a leader if you're insecure. Let me qualify that differently. You'll never be an effective leader if you're insecure. You'll never accomplish those things that God wants you to do and created you to do if you do it in your insecurity. He'll still accomplish what he wants. You'll just not enjoy all the benefits of partnering with him. So leadership requires a strong sense of self-worth. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be rooted and built up in God. You can't be tossed around by every little wind of whatever. You have to be strong in who you are in Jesus. So Lord, right now I pray that every one of us has an increase of strength in your name. If you receive that, just say amen. Amen. Well, praise God. If there's something on your heart or your mind that you want more talking about, feel free to talk about it. If you like this message, like it on Facebook and share. I just felt like I'd have to actually reactivate my account. No, I'm Jesus. Isn't it?